it is good to be back teaching. It's been a while for me. I'm excited to do it, but these few weeks have been, I guess, really interesting, maybe is the word, as I've attempted to prepare. I came to the conclusion, and then this was just this morning in the shower, that as I had studied, I saw there was really no way to unpack or make a point-by-point application in our lives from these verses. They're here to lay the foundation for the rest of Scripture, and that is that God is infinite. He's powerful. He's intelligent. He's loving and more. And he's worthy of praise. So we can really just stand in awe of that truth. And that's what these verses are intended really to do. Anything else is kind of just like peeking into a room and kind of being overwhelmed by what we see in each of these verses. So that's all we can do this morning. And maybe I can point out a few things within the text that might help you see God for who he really is. So that's really my hope. Before we dive in, I think it's important to kind of back up a couple verses here, do a quick recap of the 2 weeks ago section of scripture that Raymond preached on. It was verses 3 to 13. I'm not going to go back to 1 and 2 because Ray did such a fantastic job there. We don't have to do that. No. But because today's section is really a continuation and completion of the 7 days, that's why we're going to do that. I did listen to Raymond's message. He did a fantastic job. I thought he touched on some really good points, open questions and theories about creation, but just describing those events. And so I want to recap it just really quickly. You need to tell me what took place in the first 3 days. So day one, somebody remind us, what happened day one?
Light,
exactly. God spoke light into existence. Crazy. Last week, I thought Lee touched on this at our second Sunday, if you weren't there as well, the importance of light in our understanding of God, right? Because if there's light, where there's light, where light is, God is, right? Light is equated in Scripture with the presence of God. So this means that if light is present, God is present. So God is in the affairs of men, like up to today. He's not set apart, didn't wind it up and turn it loose. He's here with us, and light is a reminder of that. Day two, someone else.
Sky.
Right, the firmament and division of waters. So I think Raymond did an excellent job describing it. I'd like to add just a little thought. Maybe you teachers will agree with me. I don't, maybe you won't. But I think this is, you know, the firmament. What is that? And so on. I think it's kind of God setting up things to begin what we know as the water cycle, right? Teachers, if you mean Bailey specifically, you know, the water cycle. I don't know if your kids are old enough to learn that or teach, but we all learned it in school, right? It's got water evaporates, changes state, it gets up in the clouds, it condenses, it comes back down, and so on. And it goes on and on and on, right? No? So, right. Anyways, we'll talk later. But the next creation day, God's going to create plants. So in my mind, this is God kind of setting it all up for the water cycle to start, right? As soon as the plants come on the scene, we've got water up there ready to rain. It's ready to go. And so off we go. Seems kind of like a logical explanation to me. But and it's funny because as we go through here, you know, when the creation story was written by Moses, there's many things in there that, you know, have been proven by science, right? And people say, that's kind of weird. But as you get into it, it's like a little Easter egg in a movie, right? Some Easter egg is what? It's something you know that you can pick out and go, ah, I see that. Well, it's the same here as we go through. You know, science has come back and saw these things and sort of gone, wow, it was right. They're right. So it's very interesting. So that was day two, kind of cool. Day three, I already mentioned the kind of creation of the plants and vegetation. What else? Somebody? Anybody? He separated the land and the sea from the sea, right? Dry land appears. So, and in all these things, God saw that it was good, right? So this is the pattern of speaking into existence and seeing it's good. And that continues as we go forward. So now we reach today's passage, verse 14 through the end of chapter 1. We're going to, you know, buckle your seat belts, as an old Sunday school teacher I had often said, you know, we got a lot of cover and we're going to try to run through it, but we're going to try to stop and along the way here and see what we can see. So I really struggled with where God wanted me to focus, as I've already said. But I'd like to start out with just pointing out something that might be obvious to you. Somebody like Chad, probably it's super obvious to him. When we get to chapter 2, we're going to hear another, what some say is like another creation story, but it's really the same. Chapter 1 is the overall descriptive narrative of creation, and then chapter 2 focuses in on the creation of man and really gets into the detail of that. So it's really nothing more than that. Then it's very typical Old Testament writing style in the prophets. And you also see it with Paul, where something's stated in a narrative way, and then it's unpacked in the following verses. And it seems repetitive, but it's not. It's just the way that they wrote these things. And it's actually been used to discredit the authorship of Genesis. Some people say, well, you know, somebody else wrote that first narrative, and Moses maybe wrote the second one, or the other way around. Or they'll say that, you know, the creation story, make up your mind, which one is it, right? So don't fall for that if you see it. So Chad, take note of that. So let's look at today's passage. It can be easily divided into four sections. We'll spend some time looking at each section. And then at the end, I'm going to note kind of three overall points that I think might be important that God brought to my attention. So the sections are, and we're going to go through them kind of one at a time. We're not going to read the whole thing and then come back and reread it again. Just in the interest of time, we'll kind of go through it as we go through the sections. So the sections are day 4, which is the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, which is the animal life from the waters. Day 6a, which is the animal life from the earth. And then day 6b, which is man or mankind. And we're going to spend most of our time there, actually. So let's, do I have a reader for verses 14 through 19?
And God said, let the lights be the vault in the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky and good light on earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning.
Awesome. Wow, we could spend like a whole day just right there. So again, God spoke to start it off, and it's interesting, some of the things that I just picked up on. I think it's this concept of order was established with time, right? This period of light and darkness. And it's interesting that God set this up. I mean, why did he do that? You know, it's really, why did God have alternate periods of light and dark? You know, why did he do that at the beginning of creation? And when I thought about that, to be honest, I think it's really to give us an sort of an everlasting picture, if you will, of creation each new day. Each day is a new day. Light comes forth and then darkness returns so that his glory can be revealed again the next day. If you've ever got up early to watch the sunrise, you probably understand it. I'm a hunter, and right, I get up all the time in the dark and go sit in the tree. And you need to get in the stand while it's still dark so that the deer don't know you're sneaking up on them. And then you'll sit there and wait for dawn. And without fail, you know, the sunrise just awes me. You hear the forest come alive and all these kinds of things. And I've heard people, I've never been to the beach. Many people have been to the beach and watched the sunrise, and it's supposed to be an incredible thing. I've never had a chance to do that. Maybe one day, but not to see the sunrise.
I knew what you meant.
But it's good to have your wife there to clarify.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, anyways, that's. I think that's some of it. I think. And then we talked about light and how that represents the presence of God. And just touching on a couple very brief things, very quickly. Right, light itself is a combination of three colors, right? Primary colors, right? Hopefully we all know this. Again, some may not have learned that in school. but there's three primary colors that are blended together, and the result is pure white light. You can separate them with a prism and see that. Three into one. Does that remind you of anything? All right. The Trinity, a whole nother study. Light is an amazing illustration of the Trinity, and I'll leave that with you. Another illustration, two lights are created, right? One is the sun and the other is the moon. Is the moon really a light? No, what is it? It's a reflection, exactly. So the main source of light, the sun, reflects off the moon and back to Earth, providing some sort of amount of light. We're also a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ as he shines on us. You know, and sometimes the moon doesn't do a great job, right? It's only half, or maybe it's not even there at all. Maybe, but yet God doesn't give up on her, kind of much like us, you know, gives us another chance to shine, right? The idea of the length of day is established here. There's a thought that maybe the first 3 days were a different length. Some believe it's possible. I don't think it really matters. If we believe God's God, he could kind of do it either way if he wanted, right? He could do what he wants in creation. And the two lights are basically to rule, which is an interesting concept of the lights ruling over the earth. And then at the end, he throws in this five little words. Oh, yeah, he made the stars and, you know, the planets and all that stuff, too. Almost like an afterthought. It's crazy because you think, well, that's just five little words there. But you think about another Easter egg for the astronomers when they would finally be able to look out at the universe. There's no end to this, right? And we've only looked at a very small parts of the sky, because as you go out further, you know, it opens up. So we haven't even begun to look at what's available as we look into space. It's crazy. And it's infinite, and it's a picture of God. So again, God saw that it was good and it was perfect. So a few things on day four that maybe you can think about that hopefully makes us want to praise God, right? All right, day five, verses 20 to 23. Who wants to read that? Get a reader?
Sure. 20 to 23?
Yep.
And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good.
Did you? Well, that sounds good to me.
No, 20 to 30. No.
You did good.
And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.
All right. So out of the seas come fish and fowl abundantly, right? Very interesting. You know, after the flood, right, there was only two on the ark, and they were the progenitors of the species from there. It's interesting, at the beginning, God creates, it says that teemed, right? The waters teemed. So he's not just creating a couple and saying, okay, you guys go off and pop. He's creating it all, boom. It's just amazing when you think about it. All of a sudden, it's abundant quantities of everything. Just amazing. Also talks about it being according. He created it according to his kind. And you know, we haven't really even touched on this anywhere because it's such a crazy, wild theory to start with, even though it's taught in school as truth, and that's evolution. This debunks the general theory of evolution that we come from some chemical soup, and all of a sudden, somehow or other, we get more and more complex. And we could spend four Sundays talking about evolution and its shortcomings and probably not cover everything. But it says here that creatures were created according to their own kind. And kind is an interesting word because it implies not individual species, but kind of a family of species. So think about horses, for example. You know, there's all kinds of different sizes, colors, breeds of horse. You know, maybe different temperaments. And the word kind allows for a change within sort of a family of animals, which has been demonstrated apparently through changes. But one thing that's important is it's always de-evolution, not evolution in terms of becoming more complex. It always becomes less complex. I just wanted to touch on it briefly, and if you want to talk more about it with me after, I'd be happy to. I've done quite a bit of study on it, so you know it's an interesting subject. But we need to know as Christians that you know we're created, right? And there'll be more that we'll touch on it. So something new in the narrative on the fourth day. He said he blessed them and by saying, "Be fruitful and multiply," and he instructed them to do so. This is kind of interesting because I used to think that God was really only interested maybe in humans, kind of has the animals around to, for us to have dominion over whatever it is. but it's not true. It's very different. And the song even speaks of it, you know, is that he spoke to these animals. He had some way of communicating with these animals. It says that he blessed them and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." God is in communication with his whole creation. And we know that creation responds to him, right? And in Romans 8, it talks about creation waiting eagerly and that it's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. It also says in other places that he clothes the lilies and the grasses and things like that. So he's active in his creation, right? It's not, again, not a wind-up theory, which is a theory that you might run into. And it also is something that's accepted in church circles. So, you know, God just kind of sets the world up and then he steps back and lets it do its thing. It's not the case. He's involved. He's speaking to creation and creation is speaking back to him. So I think it's important because if he does, it should give us Christians joy and pause, I guess, at the same time, right? Sometimes we think he maybe doesn't see what we do, but or think or say, but he does. He's there. He's here. So God saw that it was good on the fifth day, and it was perfect. It was perfect. When God says it was good, he created it perfectly. If God can say it's good, the one that's perfect, then it's got to be perfect. All right, let's move on to day 6A. So the morning, I guess, maybe. Verses 24 and 25. Can I get somebody to read that?
I'll read it.
Perfect.
And God said, "But the land produced living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock and creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good."
Awesome. All right. Again, God spoke, and then somehow or other through that speaking, he made some things, and then he saw that it was good. So out of the earth come the living creatures that live on the earth. Pretty wild to be honest, you know. Again, teeming with life. Just I can't even visualize what that must have been like. Hope there's a movie someday that we can see that when we get to heaven. And again, God saw that it was good. And God's attention to detail is here again in the same way. I'm not going to recover everything from the life coming from the water, but all those things are also here. And one thing that kind of covers all these kind of up to now point in creation, the text says God made. In other words, he's fashioning all these things out of what is there. So he's already what he's created previously, which is pretty wild when you think about it. And I'll touch on that a little bit further as we get to 6B after lunch. God decided to do something a little different. So verse 26 to the end. Can I get a reader?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him.
Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Very good. Thank you. So, yeah, there's a lot in here. As I said, kind of God decided to do something a little different. In fact, it was a lot different. It's a lot different, as we'll see. One thing that really jumped out at me when I first looked at this, and it's God spoke, he spoke some more creation, but he also spoke to himself here. This is something that's very interesting. The first time in Scripture, in verse 26, he's speaking to himself. It's very interesting. You know, we've seen the Father and the Son and the Spirit involved from the very beginning, right? As creation began back in verse 1 and 2. But here we actually see, we have very little information about their relationship. But here we actually see them communicating to each other and acting as one. It's pretty crazy and pretty amazing. And they're talking, what are they talking about? What are they talking about when they talk together? They're talking about man. They're talking about this special creation that they're about to make. And I think this gives some level, an additional level of importance to this special creation, this creative act that they're about to, because they're communicating together about it and saying to each other, let's do this. When I think about that, it kind of blows my mind that we get an inside peek into the actual mind of God just for a second, right? So he was about to create something very special. And then it goes on to say God created, and he uses the word bara again. I don't know if you remember that. Lee touched on it last week, but even back when Ray was starting, bara means he's creating something from nothing. Now, up to now, in the 6 days of creation, he's made from what's there, right? He's brought from forth from this, or he's brought forth from that. He's taken the things that he made on day one and two and fashioning them into something. Here it says, again, it goes back to the beginning and says, I'm going to create something from nothing here. So there's something very special about man, because we know that in a lot of ways, I'm sweating here, wow. We kind of look like the animals, right? We kind of have we breathe, we eat, we whatever else we do, right? We reproduce. So, but that's only on the physical side. So there's something special. Something was created from nothing on the other side, on the spiritual side, somewhere where we can't see. And that's what's going on here. So in chapter 2, and Ray will break this down, he's going to go into much more detail about what that is. But we can be assured that it's very important. And when he said God created bara, he said in his own image. That's the other side of it. That's the other part of it. That, and after his own likeness was another term that is used. And the purpose, we had a purpose to subdue and have dominion over the earth and the creatures. So there's so much more to us. We're not just an animal. We're not just coming from monkeys here. We're very, very different. So I just want you to understand that. And I want you to know that you're special to God. He created you very specially for a purpose. So then just a couple highlights before we get into, I want to talk about this concept of in God's image. But before we get into it, there's a couple other little highlights that popped into my mind. Some information that is given about man here, that just for information's sake, but before we get into that image, one of them is what? Male and female, right? He created the male and female. And so we believe God creates us male and female, if we believe the Bible. And this is kind of just coming back to today, one very brief area where we can come back to today's world where people say, no, I can determine my gender, right? And I can determine who I am. I can be who I want. But it's very clear here in the Word of God that we don't have a choice over our gender. And really, if you break it down, this choice of gender is kind of anti-God, right? Because it says, hey, I don't believe what God said about me. I'm God. I'm going to take the place of God and decide who I am. Satan's oldest trick, as we shall see in chapter 2. Fruitfulness, created to reproduce. A creative aspect of man was built in right at the very beginning. It's interesting because this is before the fall, right? People are not going to die in this world that's been created, but he's still giving us the ability to be fruitful and create. Vegetarians initially, looks like. I don't know how this is going to work in eternity, Ray. I know you like to go to the Oak, but I don't know if there'll be an Oak restaurant there.
Jesus ate fish, right, when he got resurrected, so maybe.
I was, maybe yes. It's funny, I was going to, that's actually what I had written down. You. So maybe there's hope. Oh, I'm not sure. But, and the other thing is, it's very good, right? Just beyond good. I read from some commentators that it implies kind of a wholeness and harmony with God that the animals maybe really didn't have beyond what the rest of the creative order had. And this is the closing statement of God about what he accomplished. This is the end of the seventh day. It was very good. So it's also a summary of everything he's done. Okay, so I mentioned I got some three separate points I wanted to touch on. We finally made it. We're through the introduction of the message here. We'll try to wrap it up. But the number one point I want you to understand or make clear is the perfection of creation. I really feel that we can't understand very well, you know, what it was like before the fall because we're fallen, right? This creation that God came up with, this concept of a perfect creation. We'll see some more detail about it as the idea of Eden is unfolded. But with our position then related to dominion, related to walking with God in the garden eventually, but then the fall. But before that, we really don't understand what it was like. And then the fall came, and we haven't stopped falling, to be honest. We were given the command to rule. And with rulership comes power. And I think we can't understand how much power perhaps we did have in the beginning of creation in the garden. I think it's been diminished over time with the introduction of sin and death. And we've continued to slide further down. You know, this is another thing that's anti-evolution. Evolution says we're getting better all the time, right? We're going to eventually become, you know, whatever it is. We're going to continue to improve, but in reality, that's not the case. We've continued to decline as men and as society and women. There's one theory, which just I'll touch real quickly, and I don't know if I believe it or not, but there's a theory that man perhaps had very similar powers to what Jesus displayed when he was on the earth in the very beginning. So could we control the weather? We had dominion over, you know, maybe like as Jesus did, controlled the storms. What about going to play from one place to another in an instant, like Jesus is able to do in his glorified body and even on earth when he was here? What about healing wounds? We don't know, but it's interesting to think about that man was very different before the fall. And when I said that things are continuing to decline, there's proof of that. There's actually proof of that if you want to take a look. Couple of examples, the pyramids of Egypt. You know, I don't know how many times people say, how did they build those? You know, nobody knows how they built them. You know, there's some theories, but people say, nah, that wouldn't have worked. So there's really no theory. There's the latest one that's come up in the last few years is this idea of the world's fairs. Have you ever seen any of those pictures where they'll show this fantastic architecture and these towns almost that they built, fantastic architecture for a world's fair, and then they tear it all down and they say that couldn't have really happened. You know, that couldn't have really. No, man, we weren't able to do that kind of stuff. art. I mean, you just look at art and how far it's devolved, and architecture. You look at the Gothic cathedrals and you think, wow, how did anybody ever come up with that idea? You look at some of the art, it's just incredible, the sculpture. And now you look at what's supposed to be art and you go, okay. The moon landing, there's people and that. People that say man never landed on the moon, or they're not sure man landed on the moon, because they couldn't have had the technology to do that back then. That was before computers, don't you know? So there's these kind of things. And then, so it's either fake or in many cases it's aliens that people say, well, aliens came and, you know, dropped in and took care of that. So it's interesting to see how things have devolved through the years. Like the creation, it was perfect. It was exactly as God intended, and it reflects his awesome power and his love. And that should be our response back, right? We should stand in awe and offer love to our Creator. You know, and the same God that spoke the world into existence, that teemed forth, he's the same one that knit you together in your mother's womb. It's crazy. So the first point, the perfection of creation, it was perfect. And we can't truly understand what that was like. Second point, man is bara, created out of nothing. We touched on that. And it's only the third time it was used, as I mentioned. In basically, man is created very differently, very specially. And it says that the image of God is put into us. So what does that really mean? I mean, there's a couple of different interpretations that kind of fold together as to what that means. The one you probably heard of, and it's related to the triune nature of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we're a trifold makeup. We have body, soul, and spirit, and that separates us from the animals. Body, you know, be easy, right? That's our physical being. Our soul is the person that is in the driver's seat, your intelligence and the person, and our spirit, which is something very special. The part of you that makes you uniquely the person that you are. And it gives you the ability to respond to a spiritual God, to understand the concept of sin and morality, to love and be loved, and so much more. So you're indeed a special creation. And secondly, and kind of on top of and folded into that, is this concept of spirit that takes us even further. And we'll see it more developed in the next chapter, as Ray breaks down, you know, how man is built and how man is formed. And that it is this, that man is a personality. And as a personality, he's self-conscious. He has he is the one that makes his own decision or choices. He's a free moral agent. None of the animals are able to do that, right? And you think, well, yeah, my dog has a choice to get up and go and get some food from the bowl when he's hungry. But I'm going to show you how that's a little different through an illustration here. Ladies, you might understand this more than the guys. Let's talk about clothing. Let's talk about wardrobe, if you will. God is the one that clothes the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, but you guys choose what you wear every day. And I do too. But you ladies, you use a complex process of matching style and color with various articles of clothing and accessories. And you come up with an outfit for the day based on all that. Plus, I'm sure many other things, because I'm a man, I wouldn't know. It really amazes me that when you buy something, you're already thinking of what it will match with and what else you might need to get at the next store that we go into. It boggles my mind. And it keeps the retailers happy, right? Man, just give me some Levi's and some T-shirts, except for Steven. Oh, he's wearing his jeans today. I thought you didn't wear jeans.
What?
I thought you didn't wear jeans.
All his other clothes are dirty, so.
Oh, okay.
Boom roast.
So, But what I'm trying to show here, I do know there are some guys that do get style. I'm not one of them, and being colorblind doesn't help. So, but what I'm trying to show is something as simple as getting dressed requires multiple, intricate, complex decisions and resultant actions. No other creature has this ability or desire that I'm aware of, but it's very unique to us. So maybe that's a good illustration of how our decision making comes into play. And there's a saying that a man is a sum of his choices, right? His decisions. And I think it's true to a certain extent. A bad choice can follow you, can define you for the rest of your life. And a good choice can avoid a ton of heartbreak. But choosing is a very important function of this God image that's stamped on us, as we shall see in the next chapter. I'd like to close with one other aspect of creation. It's proof that God exists and that man is without excuse in his sins. And I'll read from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made or created, so that men are without excuse. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this first chapter of Genesis, God, and how our response to it should be to just stand in awe of you, to worship you, to want to know more about you, to watch the rest of the story of history unfold before us through your word. And we know many of these things about you that we've learned are going to be part of the basis or foundation of what we see going forward. We thank you for that. And I hope that we've been able to just see a little bit of it. And remember, we can always go back to it. Thank you that your word is always here, that it's always alive, that it's always speaking to us. And I just praise you for creation, God. We stand in awe of what you've done. You created us. Thank you. We love you. We pray that as we move forward in Genesis, that you'll just continue to show who we are in you and demonstrate your love in such a way that our only response can be to worship you. And we do that. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.